One Sabbath, when he went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. In response, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And to them he said, "Which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" To this they could find no answer. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who is invited, both of you, may come and say to you, "Give your place to this man," and then in humiliation you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up higher." You will then be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbours, because they might invite you back, and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you'll be blessed, because I cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "The one who eats bread in the kingdom of God is blessed." Then he told him, "A man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything is now ready.' But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me.' And another said, 'I just got married and therefore I am unable to come.' So the slave came back and reported these things to the master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, maimed, blind, and lame.' 'Master,' the slave said, 'what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master told the slave, 'Go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will enjoy my banquet.' Now great crowds were travelling with him, so he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king, going to war against another king, will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now, salt is good, but if the salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? If it isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile, then throw it out. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen."
Thank you, Beck, for reading that for us so well. Hello, everyone. Special welcome to you tonight if you're new or if you are visiting with us. It's great to have you here if that's you, and I hope that tonight is a good experience for you. Please come up and say hi afterwards if you can. Let's pray together as we look at this passage. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this opportunity and privilege to be together tonight and to hear from you. We do pray that as we do open this part of your word and as we listen, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and wills that we might put into practice what we hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it sounds like on the first reading of this passage, like Jesus is saying that something sounds dangerous that isn't actually dangerous. It sounds like Jesus is saying that family and looking after yourself is somehow dangerous. He says in chapter 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It sounds like Jesus is raising the alarm about families and about what we might call today looking out for number one, looking out for yourself. But why would Jesus be doing that? Why does he think that families are dangerous? Why does he think that yourself is somehow dangerous? Well, I think in this passage, Jesus is using hyperbole, which if you remember from primary school, is that technique where you use very strong language to get across a point. Exaggerated language to get across your point. And Jesus is saying, in the normal everyday stuff of life, there are actually some dangers. I think he is actually saying that. Jesus is saying he's giving this word in this whole passage to the religious leaders and also to the crowds that are following him. And he's saying what seems nice and normal and everyday on the outside can sometimes be dangerous, and we don't realize that. I have a friend who, with his family, is a CMS missionary up in the Northern Territory. And he and I speak every few weeks on the phone just to find out how he's going. And recently he spoke to me about some fishing trips that he's been going on with local guys from within the community that he's living in. And so what they do, they go to a fishing spot. It's usually a beautiful billabong body of water. And he and a couple of the other guys will have a line in the water, and they'll just be fishing, waiting for a bite, usually waiting for a barramundi. And someone in the group will be appointed as the person who just watches the water. They're like the watcher. And can anyone guess why you need someone to do that? Well, crocodiles, exactly. So in these communities, saltwater crocodiles can just spring up and kill you in a matter of seconds. And especially for someone like my friend Matt, who's only been there a short amount of time, that's a real danger. And he sent me photographs of these places where he goes fishing, and they are beautiful locations. Just lush, fertile landscape, which gets rain, you know, like 10 months of the year or something. I don't know how much, but it's really lush, and the water is just beautiful, but underneath the surface is something dangerous. And so they need this person there to raise the alarm if something goes wrong. It's much the same with Jesus' words here. There are things which on the outside seem normal and nice and beautiful, but there are hidden dangers which Jesus is alerting us to. Dangers within, even within family, within ourselves, within our possessions in this passage. This isn't the first time Jesus has spoken in Luke's gospel about the costs associated with following him. This is where he started back in chapter 9. He's saying there's costs. You've got to take up your cross. And he comes back to that word again tonight. But we see tonight that there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost. And that cost is that we need to learn to hold a loose grip on everything that we once thought was precious, that we once thought was normal in this life, for the sake of living for him and the world to come, for the sake of living for that kingdom that God is giving to us. There are two groups of people in this passage. The first group are the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and Jesus addresses them at the beginning from verses 1 through to 24. And then Jesus speaks to the everyday people, the crowds who are following him, from the remainder of the passage. So we're going to start with what Jesus says to these religious leaders. And we're seeing a pattern in Jesus' interactions with these religious leaders. They continue to be concerned with traditions, with people-pleasing on the outside, but their hearts are not transformed. Their hearts are not close to what God wants their hearts to be like. And Jesus challenges them about their attitude to the Sabbath again in this part of the Luke's gospel. He highlights their sin of silence. Jesus has been invited to this meal with the Pharisees. He sits down at this meal, and he observes that there are people jostling for the positions next to the host, probably the best seats in the house, and Jesus observes this, and we'll come back to that. But actually, the people are watching Jesus in this passage as well, and they're watching him like they're watching a fail competition on YouTube, you know, like a fail compilation. They're watching him from the moment that he walks in to see when he's going to slip, to see when he's going to stuff up. So this man walks in with a swollen body, and Jesus asks one question before he heals the man, and then he asks another question after he heals the man. The first question he asks in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And the second question he asks is in verse 5, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And the answer the Pharisees and the religious leaders give to these questions is the same both times. Silence. Silence. They don't say anything, they can't say anything. They are very concerned with what's doing what's right on the outside. But Jesus knows their hearts, and he knows that they have a problem. And he exposes here their sin of being silent. Their silence about healing on the Sabbath, and their silence about their own behavior, their own hypocrisy of being willing to care for their own son or their own animal, but being unwilling to care for this person who is sick. It's what we might call a sin of omission. There's sins of commission, which is the stuff that you do, which is wrong. And then there's sins of omission, which is the stuff that you should do, but you don't do. You hold it back. And Jesus is calling out the Pharisees' sin of omission here. They're silent when they should be speaking. They should have an opinion about this. You can't just sit back and say nothing when there's a man here who is able to be healed by the Messiah on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus exposes their hypocrisy in their silence. And they want to withhold healing from this person. They want their traditions to come first, and they want this person to, you know, deal with it some other time. Now, the problem with sins of omission is that they're so hard to notice, because how do you see the things that you don't do? It's quite hard. But the Pharisees, at this point, are committing this kind of sin, and Jesus exposes it. They might have the kind of excuse like, well, we didn't say anything, Jesus. You know, we were just silent. But Jesus says, no. That's the point, actually. You're not supposed to be silent about these kind of things. You should have spoken up. You can't stay neutral when the Messiah is here doing works of God's kingdom. You can't just stay silent and neutral. So Jesus attends this meal with the Pharisees, and as he continues to show the Pharisees what it means to align with him, he tells them two stories, two parables to highlight the importance of humility. And Jesus, as I said, not only are they watching him, but he's watching them. And Jesus notices they're fighting for the top seats at the table. Jesus says, no, don't play that game. It might seem harmless on the surface, but underneath that is a very dangerous thing to do. That's a deadly dangerous thing to do. Because the problem is elevating yourself socially in a religious community, trying to use your position of power, actually activates the same muscles that would make you want to elevate yourself before God and say to God, well, you know, I've got something to offer you, God. So what the Pharisees are doing here in this social setting is showing something about their hearts, that their hearts are not in a good place. It's dangerous, and Jesus gives the conclusion in verse 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is using the setting of a meal to say, don't put yourself in the seats of power next to the guest or something like that. That's going to get you in trouble in a spiritual sense. If you use religious communities to go up the rungs and to get yourself higher, and if you try to claim favor with God on your terms, Jesus says, well, look out. Look out. That's a very dangerous thing to do. To exalt yourself is spiritual self-sabotage when it comes to God's kingdom. And we need to be humble. Jesus says it's not only when you're a guest, but also when you're a host that this might come out. And he turns and he addresses his host here with another story, a story of the kind of people that you should invite to your house when you have a function or when you have a meal. And again, he says, be humble. Invite people who can't pay you back. Poor people. People who are living with a disability. People who are lame. People who are blind. These are the kind of people who won't probably hold a big thing for you and invite you back. And Jesus is saying, you should invite these kind of people. Why? See verse 14. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. An attitude of self-gain, whether it's as a guest or as a host, is a spiritual form of self-sabotage. It looks normal, but it's actually really dangerous. It's really normal in our society, isn't it, to do this kind of thing? Just invite people who are like you, people who are going to invite you back. Our society might claim to love things like multiculturalism, caring for the vulnerable, caring for the disabled. But if you look at the numbers of people that we hang out with who are any different to ourselves, it's probably not, and myself included in this, it's probably not very different to our own social standing or our own personality or our own position in society, whatever that might be. And it begs the question for us too. Are we looking for status and glory now? Or are we looking for that repayment that comes in God's kingdom in the life to come? Jesus is highlighting here that pride is actually spiritual self-sabotage. And Proverbs chapter 3 verses 43 to 45 says this. Let me find it. Here it is. God mocks those who mock, but gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit honor, but he holds up fools to dishonor. The Pharisees needed to be humble, and so do we. We're just like them in that way. We need this teaching from Jesus. Well, finally, Jesus tells the party about the need to answer God's call. As Jesus keeps speaking, someone comes up to him and mentions God's banquet. This person says in chapter 14, verse 15, the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed. It's a bit of a weird thing to say when Jesus is in the middle of rebuking you and rebuking the group. It's a bit like this person is saying, Jesus, you know how you just mentioned blessings? Yeah, blessings, they're good. I'll tell you what's a blessing. Heaven. And how good is that going to be when we go to God's party? This person's trying to make it a bit more positive. But Jesus sees, again, the submerged and the hidden danger here. And so he gives a parable. A man's hosting a large banquet. He invites many people. So far, so good in this story, right? The Pharisees are probably thinking, this is good. This sounds like something we want to be part of. They might even be thinking, is this a true story? And I wonder if I have any mutual friends with the guy who's hosting the party. But as the final invitation goes out, the guests in this story start to make excuses. And notice it's not just some of the guests, but it's all of the guests who make excuses. And they give the different reasons for why they can't make it to the party. A new farm, new farming equipment, a new marriage. And all of them just want to be excused from having to go to the banquet. On one occasion, I was on holidays with a couple of friends, and we spoke about what we might want to do. And I made a suggestion, an invitation, if you like, to my friends about what we could do on the holiday. I said, we could go on one of those whale-watching cruises. And silence, no response. And then one of my friends finally said, I'm not completely opposed to that suggestion. And immediately I knew that my friends were not keen on this idea and that we weren't going to go on that cruise together. Now, I bounced back from that pretty quickly, okay, even though they'd shamed me. But this host has been completely shamed by his guests. He's got everything ready, the party's ready to go, and he's even sent his slave out to tell everyone, but what does he get back? Silence. He gets turned down, and he's angry about that. And he responds by saying, go and invite all the unlikely people, the social outcasts. In some Jewish thinking, it was the poor, the maimed, blind, and lame who were the ones who were going to be excluded from God's banquet. And Jesus is saying, no, no, those people are in. And by the way, this parable here is actually a parable of God's banquet. Jesus is saying, no, those people are in. And then the invitation goes out also to the unlikeliest neighbourhoods as well, the ghettos in our language, the housing commissions, the homeless squats. And the host says, bring those people in as well. In other words, the Jewish leaders who should have been the first people to receive the invitation to God's banquet, because of their pride and their spiritual self-seeking, they have sabotaged themselves and they have committed spiritual suicide by ignoring Jesus and by turning down the invitation to God's banquet. But the social outcasts in this story, those who were seem to be rejected on spiritual grounds, are invited. And I think also those from all the neighbourhoods out there, and I take it that means the sinful Jewish people and also the Gentiles are being brought in. Jesus is warning the Pharisees about a danger lurking beneath the surface. He's saying, you guys think you're fine with God, but if you keep going in that direction, you are rejecting God's generous invitation to you. It's a lesson in the dangers of spiritual pride. Because for religious people, the temptation is to trust that their life with God is fine. Everything's fine. Of course it's fine. I hang out in the religious community. Everyone knows my name. Everything's going well with me and God. But they're not seeing anything change in the deep parts of their heart, and they're not being on about the things that God wants them to be on about. And so that their lives are showing that they haven't understood God's kingdom and what it demands. That's like the deadly crocodile hiding under the water, hidden from view. Jesus says, all this stuff just seems so normal, just getting a good seat at the party and inviting people who are like yourself to your own party. And all of that just seems so normal, but it's leading to a big problem, which is a rejection of God's invitation because of their spiritual pride. Now, here's my question about all this. Would Jesus see a problem in our lives if he were to come and speak to us today? Would he see a problem with our hearts if he were to come and speak to us today, as he did with the Pharisees? We're the people who've come by faith to Jesus. And faith really just means an empty-handed trust in him. It's like the song, it's like the line from Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Stained by sin to you I cry, wash me, Saviour, or I die." Now, if we sing those words and if we believe those words, that's an ultimate declaration to God that we have nothing to bring to Him and that we need what His Son can give to us. But that is exactly what the Pharisees would not do. They wouldn't come to God and ask Him for what He gives. They wouldn't come to God and ask for that washing, for that cleansing, for that grace that God gives, because they were too proud to come to God. They were too proud to admit that they needed anything from God. And so they committed spiritual suicide. They wouldn't come to Jesus and say, "We need you." Instead, they brought Him to dinner and they watched Him like you'd watch a fail compilation on YouTube. Well, if you're a Christian, that is not you. If you follow Jesus, that is not you. You aren't watching Jesus looking for loopholes, looking for mistakes. But here's the question. Are there ways in our lives, are there things in our lives that don't match what we say we believe, what we sing we believe in Rock of Ages, a song like that? Are there things in our life that show we're not coming humbly to God and asking Him for the cleansing and the grace that He gives? And saying to God, "I have nothing to give to you." Are we perhaps standing on some sort of pedestal and thinking that we have something to offer to God? Maybe it's something like social status or using even church communities or our own hospitality as a way to step up the ladder, to find social status. Well, that's the road to pride, Jesus says. And that could be a road for us even, just like it was for the Pharisees, of spiritual self-sabotage. And that's a road that we don't want to go down. So let's heed the warning of Jesus here. Let's be humble ourselves. Well, second, Jesus turns to the huge crowd which is following Him in verse 25. And the first thing that He calls them to is a new allegiance. Here is where we began. Jesus calls for this new allegiance to Him over and above the ties of family and even ourselves. And then He says in verse 27, "In the eyes of the world, we must go on a death march with Him." Verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus is going off to His death, to His execution, and He says, "Come with me and follow me the way that I'm going, with a cross on your back, a symbol of execution, a symbol of shame, of suffering." And He says, if you want to live a normal life with no interruptions, a life in this world which is just the path of least resistance, then you're going to need another leader. You're going to need another king, because I'm not like that. Jesus says, coming after me is a call to walk to your own death. Jesus is our new allegiance. And to follow Him on the way into God's kingdom requires going down a path of suffering. Jesus didn't say, pick up your beanbag and follow me. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Now, it might mean that your family think you're nuts for worshipping Jesus. They might just think you are crazy for doing that. And I know that for some of you here, that is basically the case. It might mean that normal relationships in your life just get really weird. And people say, you know, why aren't you like what you used to be? Why can't you come and just do the things that you used to do with us? It might mean that people, maybe even an employer or a coach or someone, may find your moral views now just morally reprehensible. But there's one guarantee for every Christian. You're on a death march with Jesus. That's what He's saying. And in some ways, you're going to feel very uncomfortable in this world. If Christianity had a pin-up poster, it wouldn't be a family of five in a meadow, having a picnic with home-baked goods, having a great time, the pin-up poster would be much more like people being killed for their faith, as millions of people have been around the world, or people suffering in a prison cell for their faith. Or maybe it's just a group of people who are socially isolated, like many people in Australia are going down a path towards in their allegiance to Christ today. Jesus says, you have a new and you have a higher allegiance than anything else in this world, and it's me. But more than that, we have an allegiance that is costly, and one, a cost that we need to count before we follow him. Jesus says it needs to be weighed, it needs to be thought about, you need to consider it, sit down. Sometimes when we have an evangelistic event, we like to get people to sit up, stand up. And Jesus actually says in both of these examples, no, sit down, calculate it, think about it before you make a decision. He says, it's like building a tower. You don't start if you can't finish. Otherwise, you'll be ridiculed. He says, it's like going to war. If you can't beat the other army, you don't go into that battle. You make some other arrangement to make a surrender. He says, it's like salt. It needs to maintain its distinct flavor. Otherwise, it's no longer useful anymore. It's only useful to be thrown away. Jesus wants his disciples to go the whole way with him. So if you're 20 years old, Jesus wants you to go until the day of your death or until the day of his return with him. If you're 70 years old, Jesus wants you to align yourself with him and to keep going in that direction until the day you die or until he returns. He doesn't want you to get 10 years in or 20 years in or 30 years in and then just pull out. He says that's the path of being ridiculed for coming after me. The cost is high, and so he says, consider the cost before you start. See what he says in verse 33. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. You see the picture Jesus is giving of discipleship. You can't just go on living for all the normal stuff, for family, for yourself, for your stuff. That can't be your number one. Even though these things are things that we just form really, really tight bonds with, Jesus says, no, no, there needs to be a new allegiance to me, and it needs to be lasting until the end. And he says, unless you hate, unless you say goodbye. He's using very strong language here to make a point. He's saying, not hate your family and do bad to them. That would contradict other things that the Bible says, which is that you're to honour your family. But what Jesus is doing is using strong language to highlight to us how serious this hidden danger is underneath these normal things in life. And the word goodbye that he uses here to your possessions really just means to renounce or to give up. And again, I don't think he's saying give away every last thing that you have so that you're naked on the streets. I think Jesus is saying hold loosely to the things of this world. And maybe you don't have to give it all away, but that's going to mean giving some of it away, isn't it? And ultimately, we need to loosen our grip on all these things which are just so normal and can take our highest allegiance. So I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to do that? As you think about it, if you look at Jesus and the call that he makes, are you willing to go in that direction with him? Well, if you are, then he says you're ready to follow me. If you're willing to go that way for your whole life, he says you're ready to follow me. But if not, then you're not ready. So do you want Jesus and all that he stands for? Then he says it's time to stand with me and it's time to come with me, bearing all the costs that that brings to your life. But in doing that, you obtain God's kingdom that can never be taken away from you. You obtain a place at God's table forever. So tonight, let's ask ourselves these questions. What am I, what are you holding back from following Jesus? What are we not willing to part with as we follow him? Is it respect? Is it your status? Is it just being on that path of least resistance? Well, Jesus says, give it up, loosen your grip, come and follow me, take up your cross. And the guarantee is that this cost does not compare with knowing Jesus and the eternal kingdom that he brings to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who left the place of glory to come to our world and to seek and save the lost. Father, as we consider what it means to come after him and to take the cost of following him, we pray that we would think properly about it, that we would think seriously about it. And we pray that you would help us to bear that cost and to go after him, no matter what it means for us in this world, whether it means, as it has for so many throughout history, mistreatment and even being locked away or our lives being taken from us. Or, Father, even if it just means being marginalized or considered to be irrelevant, we pray that you'd help us to take the cost and to walk after him, our crucified Lord and Savior, and the one who gives us your kingdom. We praise you for Jesus tonight and ask that you would help us in our walk with him. In his name we pray. Amen.